Let me bring your greetings from back home, St. Lucia, from my home assembly, Miku Brethren Assembly. Let me thank the elders for the opportunity to share with you from my five loaves and two fishes. And I hope somehow that your appetite will just be wet, leaving you with a craving and a desire to go back home and search the scripture for yourself and be blessed. Singing. Wonderful job, choir. Beautiful job. We are invited to come before his presence with singing. David sang before Saul and transformed his very emotion and expression and touched his spirit. Jesus sang with his disciples. And most interestingly, whenever we speak about the fruit of the Spirit, the first manifestation is singing. The power of singing. It prepares the heart to receive. And it prepares the speaker to deliver. So not just that it prepares the heart to receive, but it also prepares the speaker to deliver. And so we thank God for such wonderful, wonderful singing. You'd have by now Romans chapter 5, and I just want to do a little exercise. Just trying to figure out where I can. Oh, all right, the clock is over there. I need to keep my eyes on the clock. I just want to do a little exercise in relation to the book of Romans. Did you know, and I'll tell you why I'm doing this shortly. Of course, you would have known that the book of Romans was written by Paul, who was a Hebrew. The book was written in a Greek city called Corinth to Romans in the church at Rome. That would remind us, in a sense, of the inscription in John chapter 19 that was placed on the cross, written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. But also that would remind us of the three sections which the book is divided into. The doctrinal section, and then you have a dispensational section, and then you have a practical section in the book of Romans. In Romans, there are 219 words which do not occur in any other of Paul's letters. 219 words that do not occur in any other of Paul's letters. And out of the 219 words, there are 94 words that does not occur anywhere else in the entire New Testament. Martin Luther said, it is the chief book in the New Testament you can ever read. Frederick Coudet said, it is the greatest masterpiece the human mind has ever conceived. Samuel Coleridge said, it is the most profound document still existing today. And Frederick Mayer says, it is the greatest and richest of the apostolic works. Romans, the theme, of course, is justification by faith. Romans was the sixth book, I believe, to be written by the Apostle Paul, But it is placed first in the canon of scripture because it is the first best thing to happen to humankind, and that is to be justified by faith through the blood of Jesus. I tell you this so that I could get you interested in what I have to say to you this morning. Brother Cato would have touched on a few verses from Romans this morning, and one of the verses that he would have touched on came from Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The title of the message is Experiencing the Outpouring of God's Love Through the Holy Spirit. And I want to read from Romans chapter 5, verse 5 down to verse 8. And maybe I might make a reference to the other verses. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were yet still helpless, at that time, or at the time, Christ died for the ungodly. Of course, he died for the whole world, the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone who dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank God for the blessing of his reading of his word. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. Glory and honor and dominion belong to you. Give help, Father, to minister, and give us understanding to receive and to be blessed. And when we step out, we will say, it was a good thing to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse we want to focus on this morning, or the phrase rather, is found in verse 5. I would have stopped at the ungodly in verse 6, making reference to God's love being known intellectually. John 3:16, God's love is known intellectually. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we are talking about an experience of God's love in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. So it is not, we are not talking about an intellectual knowledge of God's love this morning. We are talking about an experiential knowledge of God's love. And this morning, if you are here and you've not had that experience, I urge you to consider him. Consider the crucified one, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Consider him who died on that cross in your stead and suffered vicariously. Consider the cross of Christ this morning and understand it is because of God's love for you. It is the greatest manifestation of love. Greatest manifestation of love. For greater love hath no man than this, that a man should die for sinners. For sinners. Greatest expression of love. No wonder we as husbands are challenged or encourage to love our wives as Christ loved the church. If you do that, a wife would be selfish to demand more from you. It's the greatest expression of love. And so this morning, one of the things that love do for us is that it gives us hope. Verse 2 says we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in a hope. Why? Because the love of God have been spread abroad in our hearts.
having experienced God's love, we can rejoice, we can have hope. Now, of course, I think again, going back to what Brother Kito intended for us to get this morning, is where we were, who we were. Because he made a reference to the verse in Ephesians, but God. But before that, the scriptures as such were some of you. It's where we were, as who we were, messed up, on our way to hell. But God changed things around. How did he do that? How did he do that? Well, Paul is making the argument. But let me go back to my point on hope. Our hope does not disappoint us. We will never be disappointed for the hope that we have in Christ. One, our hope is in an object, and that object is the person of our Lord Jesus. So we will never be disappointed. If God did not spare his son and delivered him to be crucified for you and for me, what will God withhold from us? He has given us everything. He has given us all he had. He gave us all we need. We have all we need. We have all we can have by embracing and by receiving the gift of the person of our Lord Jesus. So that gives us hope. That gives us hope because God loves us so much that he gave his son. I want to tie in verse 5 and a phrase in verse 8. And that's how we know God loves us. And that's how we know that God has poured out within our hearts his love. By that little phrase in verse 8 that says, Christ died for us. So notice Christ died for the ungodly, verse 6, that is all of mankind. And so intellectually the world knows that God loved them. Generally speaking, most people will tell you that. But experientially, the world does not know because they have not experienced the love of God. So in verse 6, 5, he says that God died for all of mankind. But in verse 8, he demonstrated his love toward us. He didn't just die for all of for us, but he demonstrated his love. How did he do that? Going back to verse 5, by pouring out within our hearts his love. That's how he did it. Christ died for you. So there is a difference here. Died for the world, died for the ungodly. When it comes to experiencing the love of God for you, the redeemed, the delivered, the saved, poured out his love in our hearts. Now, I want to establish something as I continue. That this experience of God's love, or experiencing God's love in our heart, happened primarily at salvation, when we got saved. Now, love has a way of exciting people. And understanding God's love, I can bet if you were to go back to the time you got saved, to the time miraculously, by way of confession and repentance, miraculously there was an outpouring of God's love in your heart, and we will see how later that how excited you were about Jesus Christ and how much you wanted to share him with your friends because of that experience. But after a while, then that enthusiasm died out. I am saying that to say that experience is not a one-time experience. In fact, the very word poured out means present continuous. So it's not just a one-time experience. It is an experience you had one time, and it's an experience you can continue to have. But how? How? We read the phrase in verse 8, Christ died for us. That's how you continue to experience an outpouring of God's love in your heart. In fact, it is necessary for us to be filled with the Spirit. It is necessary as we understand and as we appropriate the love of God, and that we see manifest in the lives of the apostles. And that's why the apostle could have said, the love of God constrained me, not the Spirit of God. The love of God, an understanding of God's deep, deep love for you and what he went through for you personally and how he did not spare his son. It pained him, must have, but he loved you. And not just that, he wanted you to know that he loved you intellectually, but he wanted you to know that he loved you by you experiencing him. And that experience, first and foremost, at conversion. But it is an experience that you and I must continue to have in order for us to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. And how it is done? By continuously focusing on the person of our Lord Jesus. You see, as you continue to focus on the person of our Lord Jesus, and as you continue to focus on Calvary, for some people, the cross of Christ is a messy transaction for some people, but for us, it is glorious. As the Spirit opens our eyes to that reality and to the truth, the cross of Christ is glorious. It is blood, yes. It would appear messy to those who do not understand, who do not know, and who have not experienced the salvation and the love of God. But having experienced God's love, having experienced God's salvation, the cross of Christ is glorious. And we saw it this morning. The gloriousness of that cross. So, we have hope. We have hope, and that hope would not put us to shame. Verse 4 tells us, verse 5 tells us, because God's love has been poured in our hearts. In other words, if God could have done this for us, what else can he not do? What else will he not do? Will he not guarantee our place for all of eternity in his glorious kingdom? What is more difficult for God to do and to perform than to give his son to die on the cross for vile, worthless sinners like us? But then we read that love was spread abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit of God whereby this love could be spread abroad in our hearts. It is not something you try to work to achieve or work to experience. It is in fact, chapter 5, chapter 4 would remind us that we are justified by faith in the person of our Lord Jesus. Chapter 5 would speak to the result of our justification. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 would conclude or would confirm that all of us are sinners, Jews, Gentiles, the whole world is guilty before God. And the only way that one can be justified is by faith in the just one, the person of our Lord Jesus. And so, in chapter 4, we are justified by faith, and it is not a new doctrine, because the Apostle Paul would go out of his way to use Abraham as an example of that justification by faith. And so, it is explained or magnified or brought to light or brought to the fore in the epistles. And then, we see the result of justification in chapter 5. But the immediate result of justification in verse 1, and that is why we have hope. That is why we have hope. Verse 5, it is because of the cross of Christ It is because of the blood of Jesus. It is because of the sacrifice of the Son of God who humbled himself and took our sin on that cross. We have peace with God. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the result. We are at peace. And no matter what happens around us, and no matter what happens with us, and no matter what happens in us, we are at peace with God. And this is, the song speak to that to a certain extent. Blessings come through teardrops sometimes. By the way, let us understand that suffering is a gift, you know. Suffering is a gift. I know most of us would not like to receive that gift. But suffering is a gift. The Bible says the apostles counted it worthy to suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus. Counted it worthy to suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus. And so it is a gift. Unless God had realized or would have given you the ability to suffer, then he would not allow it. It's like, you know, sometimes Jesus spoke some hard saying on marriage, and his disciples query and question, then who can be married? This thing is hard. And he says, it's not given to all men, you know. You must have a gift. You must have that special gift as a man to be that kind of husband God desired you to be. So marriage is not for everybody, and everybody is not for marriage. Special gift, special grace, you know. And so, the Holy Spirit is the one that spreads that love. And if you go back to Galatians where it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, you'd understand that the first, if I would put it so, tranche of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is love. Because I believe every other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit hinges on love. If love is absent, forget about being good. If love is absent, forget about being kind. Love is the hinge that keeps that gives us the ability to be able to manifest through the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So I tell people, don't try to master being kind. It is not your fruit. Don't try to master being generous. It is not or loving. It is not your fruit. Just continue to pray and ask God for the grace to be able to love. And as you read the word of God, look at examples of love expressed in the scripture. But like I said, look at the greatest example of love. Consistently meditate on that. Consistently think of the person of Christ. If you consistently think and meditate on Calvary, I am saying to you, there will be an experience in your heart of God's love, an outpouring of God's love, and you will reciprocate, and you will love your brother as Christ loved you. So master love. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. If it's impossible, but not complicated in the sense that you direct your thoughts towards Calvary and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do the rest. Because it is the Holy Spirit that spread this love abroad in our hearts. Number one. Number two, it is a love, like I said in the opening, that is experienced. A love that is experienced not by the world, but those who believe. Christ died for us. He's talking about the Roman believers, himself included. Christ died for the world, a love that is intellectual. John chapter 3 verse 16. But that love is experience. It is a love that does something to you. It is a love that triggers compassion in your heart towards your brother and your sister and towards anybody, period. And compassion is not just a feeling. But feeling a particular way about something or someone and doing something about it. Our Lord was moved with compassion and he did something about it. He did something about it. And sometimes physically, maybe you cannot reach certain persons and you cannot physically and literally intervene in the situation, but you can pray. And God will use somebody else to do what you cannot do physically or literally. But always, compassion moves us to do something. And so it is an experience only God's children have. And if you are not saved, you never had that experience. And it is the greatest, like I said, expression of love. It is the best experience you can ever have. Forget about the young men who are promising to love you to the moon and back. There is no love that can top the love of Jesus. And when you understand the love of Jesus, and when you bask in the love of Jesus, and when you continue to experience the love of Jesus, then no man could fool you as it relates to love. Because you'd have an experience with the greatest lover ever, and that's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that love spreads abroad in our hearts. It is a work of the Spirit. It is an experiential love. It's an experiential love. And that takes place in our hearts. Not in our minds. Not our intellects. Our heart. Something. And it is not an... I mean, it creates emotions. But it is not an emotional experience. Even if sometimes we feel in the heart and not our heads that love. Only the Holy Spirit can pour that kind of love into our heart. It happens, like I said, at conversion, and it continues to happen as we continue to fix our gaze on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see it happens when we believe. It happens when we believe. So it is a love we experience initially, at first, at conversion, but it is a love also we can continue to experience as we continue to consider and meditate on the person of our Lord Jesus. And that love should become or should be our only motivation in the Lord's service. That is scary for me. I don't know for you. But serving the Lord with the wrong motive, ulterior motive, does not attract any reward in the kingdom of God. I don't care how well I do it. I don't care how good I am at it. And that's striking. Unless the reason I am doing it is because of the love of God, I have wasted many years. And I will not hear when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I have allowed my heart to deceive me, and my heart could only deceive me because there is not a constant, consistent experience of God's love in there. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, he says you could have faith. Can you imagine you standing by the beach, and okay, for instance, there is a house that kind of just vaguely obstruct my view because I'm not far from the beach, and I wish sometimes I could by faith allow that house to fall into the sea. But let's just imagine you can't do that. You have the ability to do that. House be removed. I mean, not necessarily fall, but just be moved to the left about 20 feet and I would be okay. Can you imagine the Corinthians and the ability to speak in tongues and so on? Paul says you can do all of that. You can have all knowledge. You can know all mystery. Unless you operate under the influence of the love of God, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Paul says you are nothing. So why do we do what we do? Why do you come to church? Why are you here? Because your husband dragged you off here, or your wife dragged you off here, or your auntie dragged you off here, or Brother Kato say you have to be there this morning with a male voice, as we heard this morning. You have to be here this morning. You cannot miss the service. Why are you here? The only reason why you should be here, it is because of the love of God. That's it. If you search yourself and you find, even this morning, that you are here for any other reason, then repent. And ask the Lord to forgive you. Because unless it is done under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, it is worthless. It is useless. It is not accounted for. Love of God, the Apostle Paul would have experienced it. And we heard earlier, in fact, he was so deeply rooted in the love of God, his experience and his suffering, he was not moved by it. He says, none of these things move me because God loved me. None of these things move me because God loved me. And that is that's what's most important. Constrained by the love of God. The disciples knew, and they had that constant experience of the love of God. You read the Acts, and the Bible says oftentimes about them, they were in one accord, filled with the Holy Spirit, because they understood and they constantly meditate, focused on Christ and what he did and what he accomplished for them and the world, and that kept them serving, motivated by love. There must be a constant meditation on the person of our Lord Jesus. It is something we should constantly experience. Paul says to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, he says, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. How can you know Christ's love if it's not possible to know intellectually? He says the love of Christ passes knowledge. That you may be filled, note the word, filled with all the fullness of God. Doesn't that sound like the filling of the Spirit and the knowledge and the person of God? So how do you know something that is not knowable? By experiencing it. This is an experiential knowledge. Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew his wife. And they had a son. So that intimacy you desire and crave for can only come by a constant focus and meditation on the cross and knowing that love by way of experience. You can pray for it. You can certainly pray for it. It's not something that is automatic. You can pray for that love. That is what Paul did for the Thessalonians. I think that was Paul's prayer for them. Pray that God would direct your heart. Because you know, there are many things our hearts are after. There are many things that attracts us. There are many things that we direct our heart. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Where your treasure is, our Lord Jesus says in Matthew, that's where your heart will be. And so it's okay that you treasure your child in Little League, or basketball, or something, then your heart will follow that child everywhere he or she goes and give him the necessary support, and that's okay. Because that's your treasure. But I encourage us to treasure Christ. He's a treasure of treasure. He's a treasure that is hidden in a field. And when one man finds, sells everything to buy. Not the treasure, the field. If you could apply it that way, the field. And so this morning, as I close, I think my time is fast approaching. Let us remember that our hearts can be misled and misdirected. And so pray. And my prayer for you is that your heart would be directed to God. When the heart moves towards something, it is because the heart finds it attractive and valuable and satisfying. 25 years ago, my heart moved towards someone. She's now my wife for 25 years almost. Because I found her attractive. Because I found her valuable. But may we constantly pray to God that our hearts would be moved towards Calvary. Because our hearts can move in different directions. That is why the Apostle Paul prays for the Thessalonians that they should pray that the Lord direct their hearts in the right direction. And that is the direction of the cross. This experience can rise and fall. It can be greater or lesser, depending on where your heart is. As I close, I may not be able to read the scripture, but I can give the references. Treasure Christ. Treasure Christ. You know, if we lay for ourselves treasures on earth, when we leave earth or Christ come, the treasure remains there. It does not go with us. But if we lay for ourselves treasures in heaven when we leave earth, by way of vehicle of death, or Christ returns, we go for our treasure. We are handed our treasure. Treasure Christ. Treasure the person of our Lord Jesus. Treasure what he did and accomplished for you on that cruel cross. Focus on that consistently. If you find yourself in a place where you are about to do something unholy, remember Christ. Remember the price he paid so that you can be holy. If you find yourself in a place where you are moved by an unforgiven spirit, remember Christ. Remember the price he paid to forgive you. And so if you are not kind, remember how kind God was to not spare his only son, but to deliver him. Just remember constantly, continuously, the cross of Christ. Just place the cross before you. And it will transform your life. Five reasons why you should lay treasures in heaven. I'm just going to give you the scripture verse. And I will close. 1, Mark chapter 10, verse 29-30. It is constantly appreciated. It is constantly appreciated. You can write that down and search the scripture yourself. It is constantly appreciated. You know, we are so insensitive. People who do wonderful things for us, and they appreciate for a while, and then afterwards, what happens? Or some people just don't appreciate, period, the good things we do for them. But I always say that to my wife and my children, it is good to do good. And while people might not notice, God notices. God sees. And sometimes we, like the Pharisees, we want people to see that is irrelevant. If God sees it, that settles it. So that's what you want. That's what you want to notice you. He says you are in the closet. You are praying there. Nobody notices you. But there comes a time when he will make people notice you. He responds to your prayers openly. So God sees it. Number one, constantly appreciated. Mark 10, 29, 30. Number two, it is protected by God. We have all kind of security. And you have all kind of breach of security. Mark 6:20. We cannot be secure enough by whatever security mankind would put in place. In fact, no place and nowhere is secure. In fact, your treasure on earth is not secure. Because rest assured, there will be a time, Peter says, it will be destroyed. But when you lay treasures in heaven, it is protected by God, Matthew 6:20. It is eternal. The treasure you lay on earth is temporal. But the treasure you lay for yourself in heaven is eternal, John 6:27. And then it pleases God. Philippians 4:10 and 18, it pleases God and it creates joy in the body of Christ. Oh, what great joy that the elders would have when the saints are holding their own, picking up their responsibility and vice versa. It pleases God, Philippians 4:10 and 18, and it creates joy in the body of Christ. And number 5, Matthew 6:24, it confirms your passion in life and who your master is. So lay for yourself treasures in heaven. As you continue to experience God's love by continuously focusing on the person of Christ, may God give you grace. May God give you grace to serve the Lord with gladness. God bless you, for his name's sake. Amen.